good morning. Thanks so much for joining us today at Next Level Church. I'm so excited to get to share with you today as we jump into this new series called After the Rose. So let me be the first to say, well, I'm sure someone else has probably already said it to you, but anyway, happy Valentine's Day. I've been scrolling through social media this week, and I see all over social media people sharing about their love story. I think it's hashtag relationship challenge or something like that. Obviously, I didn't participate, but you know, they're sharing the story of how they fell in love and how the relationship blossomed and how they are, you know, living happily ever after. It's all so sweet. And when I think about our story, that is my wife Lisa and I, happily ever after is definitely how our story is going, as far as I know. But it's really not how our story began. I like to think of Lisa's and my story more of in terms of a romantic comedy. It's not one of those love at first sight tales of bliss. It's not a fairy tale. It's more like one of those stories of two people who are not really interested in each other or a relationship, who through a series of comical events discover that they were meant to be together forever. See, 20 years ago, gosh, that seems like a long time ago. 20 years ago, I moved to Charlotte, and you know what? As a 23-year-old, I knew so much, and yet I didn't have a clue. Now, without telling the whole story because we don't have near enough time, I had a lot of growing up to do before I was ready for a serious relationship. That's why I often tell people I spent my childhood in Dayton, Ohio, but I feel like I grew up in Charlotte. If I was ever going to have a lasting, meaningful relationship, I had a lot of work to do on me. See, up until then, my understanding of why I should even want to be in a relationship with another person was for my own contentment. It was about my own happiness, my own sense of acceptance. And in case you missed it, there was a theme in my understanding of what a relationship is all about. Me. Now, this series that we're going to begin today and walk through together over the next few weeks is about relationships. And right up front, we'll let you know that primarily it's about romantic relationships. However, Pastor Clay and I agree that most of the principles that we're going to talk about in the context of this relationship series apply regardless of what kind of relationship you're talking about. This is a really important series. And I believe that this topic of relationships is in and of itself important, and here's why. It's this idea that life is less about what you're doing and more about who you're doing it with. I'll say that again. Life is less about what you're doing and more about who you're doing it with. More important than what your job is like or who are the people that are going through life with you. What's the kind of community that you have created? Who are the people that you're surrounding yourself with? Relationships, while they are an unbelievable gift, are incredibly complex. Relationships are difficult. And the reason that all relationships are difficult is because all relationships involve two imperfect people. And when you're talking about a friendship or a dating relationship or a marriage, when any of these relationships tend to go bad or head south is when one imperfect person in that relationship starts to view the other imperfect person in that relationship as more imperfect than they are. And that person begins to focus most of their time and become preoccupied with the other person's imperfection rather than their own, and they don't focus on the mess and the junk in their own life. They're only focused on what's wrong with the other person in the relationship. But the reality is, all of us are imperfect. So no matter how great the friendship is, no matter how great the relationship is, no matter how perfect the marriage is, the reality is these relationships are made up of imperfect people. And that's what makes relationships with other people incredibly complex. Now, I realize that as I am sharing with you, there are several different groups who are hearing my voice. When it comes to relationships, there are those who are happily married. And look, you have put a lot of work into that marriage. I want to encourage you, if you find yourself in that category of those who are happily married, don't stop working. Don't coast. You have to continue to work on that relationship. And we'll talk more about that this morning. Or maybe you are married, but your marriage is just not in a good place. You know that there are things that need to improve in order for that marriage to last. And maybe even you need to be open to God about bringing what is dead back to life. Some of you are single, not in a marriage relationship. Maybe you're single again. Maybe you just broke up with someone, you were in a bad relationship, and you're going, look, I'm just done with dating. Or maybe you like being single, you love being single. Or maybe you're desperate to find someone to marry. Or I could have not even touched on where you are on the relationship spectrum. But regardless, if you go to a bookstore, go to the relationship section of a bookstore and look at all of the different titles, there are loads of different books on how to find the right people. Lots of stuff about how to find the right person, how to find happiness in your relationships. But the primary focus of Scripture and the primary focus of this series that we're going to walk through is that it's more important for you to be the right person than it is for you to find the right person. Hear that again. It's more important for you to be the right person than it is for you to find the right person. If you are single or single again, this is very important. A pastor whom I admire, Andy Stanley, says, why don't you focus on becoming the kind of person you want to date is looking for? Think about that. Why don't you become the kind of person that the kind of person you want to date is looking for? And come to think of it, that doesn't just apply to single people, does it? What if we all, in all of our relationships, focused on becoming the kind of person that the kind of person we want to be in that relationship with is looking for. This morning, I want us to look at Genesis chapter 2, all the way back at the beginning, and see what we can learn about how to find happiness in your marriage or whatever stage of relationship in which you find yourself. I'm going to focus on finding happiness in marriage because that's what my perspective is. But I want you to listen through your lens, through your filter of whatever relationship you find yourself in. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." So question, is God saying that it's not good to be single? No, that's not what he's saying. That's not what we're talking about. The biblical word that is translated to this idea of alone, it means something more along the lines of lacking connection with another person. It's not good for the person to lack connection with another person. It's talking about the fact that Adam, at this point in the story of creation, Adam does not have the capacity to love or be loved. He was literally alone. There was no one for him to share life with or to have relationship with. Now, this is important to think about in our culture because we live in a culture that continues to isolate people. People live very isolated lives. Pandemic or not, we still live isolated, where people don't know how to connect intimately with other people. And someone might think, oh, if I could just get into a romantic relationship, then that would clear everything up for me. Then I would be able to connect with someone else. If I could just get into a romantic relationship, then I wouldn't be alone anymore. But that's not true either, is it? Just being in a relationship doesn't cure that desire for companionship or connection. That's why some of you, if you'll admit it, your bed is occupied, but your heart is empty. Marriage and dating don't necessarily take away the aloneness if there's some other underlying issue of not knowing how to connect intimately. Genesis chapter 2 goes on. It says, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper that's suitable for him." So it's important that we don't misunderstand what we're reading in Genesis chapter 2. It's not saying that God is going to make Eve to be a little helper, a little servant for Adam, because Adam doesn't know how to take care of himself. That's not the case at all. Instead, the word that we see there when God says, "I'm going to make a helper for Adam," that same word is actually used the most in the Old Testament to refer to God himself. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 29, it says, "God is your shield and your helper." Same word that God uses when he talks about making a helper for Adam. It's not this idea where, you know, you picture Jerry Maguire saying, "You complete me." It's not this "you complete me" idea, but it's even more than that, in the sense that a helper provides what is lacking in that person, gives that person strength and security. God says it's not good for Adam to be alone. He's got no one to connect with. I'm going to provide someone to give him strength and security. I'm going to provide what he is lacking. So it's not good for man to be alone. God's going to make a helper suitable for him. Read on. "Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." So this is really important for us to understand. We were made for human interaction. You and I were designed to have relationship with other people. We can't fill the void that was inserted into our DNA just with, you know, a bunch of pets. Some of us really like dogs. Some of us really like cats. Some of us really like horses or goldfish or whatever it is. But it doesn't matter how many of those things you have. It doesn't scratch the itch, so to speak. It doesn't fill the void of human companionship, of human relationship, of human connection. Read on. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man." I don't know if you have ever had the experience of making something for someone, or maybe assembling a gift package, or even buying a really nice gift that you wanted to present to someone that you cared about, and you couldn't wait to see the look on their face. I feel like when it comes to Christmas, this is more exciting for my wife, Lisa, than anything I could possibly buy her, is the feeling that she gets when she gets to give something to someone and she sits back and waits to see the look on their face when they open it and realize how much love and intentionality she poured into the giving of that gift. And this is kind of how I picture God the Father presenting this helper that he has made for Adam in Eve. The language is that he brings her to the man. And it's almost as though he's saying, "Adam, check out what I got for you. You're not going to believe this." We read on. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man." Insert joke of, whoa, man. Sorry. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, this last verse, verse 24, this is really what I want us to focus on in the little bit of time that we have remaining this morning. And the first idea is just that this is why a man leaves his father and mother. The idea here is that when two people are joined together, up to this point, they've lived their own lives. Just like I talked about when I was 23, moving to Charlotte all by myself. I was living my own life. I was focused on me and only me, my happiness, my contentment, my fulfillment, my satisfaction. And when you're in this place, you have your own selfish agendas. Now, we don't call it selfish, but that's what it is. You have your own selfish ideas, and for the most part, up until the point that you are joined to your spouse, life kind of revolves around you. And what has to happen in order to have a healthy, happy marriage, there has to be some leaving. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not telling you that if you're in a marriage and you're not happy that you should leave. That's not what I said at all. You need to experience some leaving behind of certain things. You have to leave behind self-centeredness. You have to leave behind the expectation that you're always going to get your way in every situation. Those are the sort of things that need to be left behind. When Lisa and I married in 2003, there was still a lot of leaving that I needed to do. Because as I've explained to you, I was really, really, really focused on me for a long time. And in relationships, my understanding of what relationships were for was to make me happy. So there were some expectations that I needed to leave behind. There were some attitudes that I needed to leave behind. There were some things that I expected going into a relationship that just were not reality. Some of them are deep and serious. Some of them, not so much. I'll share one of the not so much ones with you, and it has to do with the great outdoors. I had the expectation that once we got married, we would do all the things that I like to do together. I like the outdoors. I expected us as a couple just to hop in the car and go find places to explore and camp. And we had almost no money. Lisa was the receptionist at an eye doctor's office, and I was working the midnight sort at UPS. We had nothing. Yet I spent some of the little bit that we had on a tent and two sleeping bags. Do you know the first time Lisa McMurray slept in one of those sleeping bags in that tent was 12 years later? By this time, we had three children, and I finally convinced her to go camping and take the kids camping. I had expectations that were unrealistic. The outdoors is not her thing. It's my thing. When we're joined in marriage, we have different assumptions about how things are going to be. So there has to be some leaving. That's what the text is saying. Leaving your old self-centered desires. Leaving this idea that you're going to demand to get your way all the time. Ephesians chapter 5 is a passage that is often read at weddings. And in verse 21, we read, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, there are some gender-specific instructions in Ephesians chapter 5, but this is not gender-specific. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Both parties in the relationship submit to one another. And the idea is not that your relationships, that one person would become a doormat for the other. The concept here is that we are to submit to one another in the context of our relationship. In other words, the relationships that we all want so much happen not when we get what we want, but when we give what we have. This is a big idea for us to grasp this morning when it comes to finding happiness in marriage. The relationships that we all want so much happen not when we get what we want, but when we give what we have. And I know that is a completely different perspective than the way some of us approach our marriage. The idea of submitting, the idea of putting another person's needs and wants and desires ahead of our own is counterintuitive to a lot of us because our roots are firmly planted in our own self-centeredness, our own selfishness, intentionally or not. We all have needs and wants and desires in our marriage, really in all relationships. It just makes sense that if I want my needs and my desires and my dreams to be met, then I need to put those needs and desires and wants as a number one priority for me in the relationship, right? That makes sense. If I want everything to be about me, then I need to put me at the forefront. It just makes sense. If I want to be happy, I need to make my happiness the number one goal. And honestly, most people go into a relationship just thinking that if they could get all of their needs and desires met, they would be happy. But I would challenge you to find anyone who achieves lasting happiness in a relationship by making their own personal happiness the focus. This is why we see relationships come crumbling to an end. Because one party or the other is completely focused on their own happiness, on their own desires, on their own goals, on their own dreams, without submitting to the other, putting the other's needs before their own. See, it's really interesting. When it comes to happiness in a marriage, happiness is a byproduct that comes when we're pursuing something bigger, something grander, something more noble than our own selfish desires. We actually see a really impressive picture of this modeled by Jesus. Jesus came to the earth and just blew people's minds with his teaching about love. And what did he do for us? He gave up his own needs, his wants, his desires. He submitted himself to punishment on the cross. He gives up his life to pay a penalty that we owed. And he shows us in himself what love does. Love gives. Love submits. It doesn't focus on its own needs and wants and desires, but love is concerned for the needs and the wants and the desires of others. And in this context, specifically the other person that you're in relationship with. So if you haven't figured this out yet, the idea of leaving is not just a one-time thing. For myself, I didn't just have to bid farewell to my own selfishness and my own desires. It's an ongoing, everyday battle and struggle. It's nonstop. Because it is my instinct, and probably yours as well, just to drift back into making it all about me. And I could very easily find myself, even in my own marriage, in a place of waking up and going, you know, I think I just want it to be all about me today. It happens. But if I'm truly going to experience happiness in my marriage, I can't just focus on myself. Every time I prioritize my needs, my wants, my desires, rarely do I end up getting what it is that I actually want in the context of that relationship. Rarely do I ever really feel connected in that relationship when my focus is only on me. I have to give a book reference for those of you who are interested, and I know some of you have read it and even been through book studies on it, The Five Love Languages by Dr. Gary Chapman. This book and the principles in this book, The Five Love Languages, revolutionized my marriage, my relationship with Lisa, and even with my children. Five Love Languages by Dr. Gary Chapman really talks about how to understand what it is that the other person in your relationship needs to experience and understand love as you intend for it to be delivered. Go check it out. All right, so then the second thing that this passage in Genesis says is, and will be united. So first we've talked about leaving, right? If I can get back there in my notes. Submit to one another, that's not it. Stammering. Here we go. Come on. That's why a man leaves his father and mother. So first we see leaving, and now the second thing is that we are united. Goodness. Second thing is the passage in Genesis says, and will be united. The word united is really a unique word. In fact, in the King James Version, you may have heard of this idea of leaving and cleaving. King James Version of the Bible uses the word cleaving, and it's really a word that means to adhere to unswervingly, unconditionally, loyally. To be united, to cleave, is to be together. When Jesus quotes this passage in Matthew chapter 19, he uses a Greek word that comes from the same root word from which we get the word glue. And every time I talk about Greek words, I feel like the father from My Big Fat Greek Wedding. I love that movie. Glue, stuck together. The idea here is I'm leaving my self-centered desires, my wants, and submitting to the wants and the desires of this other person whom I love. And now we are uniting. In other words, I'm committing to you. We are glued together. I'm not going anywhere. I don't care how bad it gets, how difficult it is. I'm here. I'm here for you, and I'm committed to you. There's a pattern. It starts with me having some leaving to do, leaving my self-centered desires. And now, once I can leave my self-centered desires, we can unite. Now I'm committed to you. I'm in this unconditionally. I love you. And then the text says this happens. The third thing is the two become one flesh. And yes, we all know that this is a reference to sex. This is Bible speak for sex. But there's a pattern way before there's sex. There's a pattern of leaving selfish desires behind and cleaving, being united to one another. Leaving behind the focus of self, uniting to one another in a marriage commitment. Now, I realize that this idea of a marriage commitment before the sex may seem archaic in this hookup culture in which we live. But I do believe that there is a design for healthy sexual relationships that lead to contentment and enjoyment without regret. And that without regret piece is huge. When we see that the two became one flesh, Adam and Eve had nothing to be ashamed about. They were expressing their unique sexuality within the relationship God had created, and it was good. I think this lends to the truth that God designed your body and God designed your soul in such a way that it was not just created for a hookup culture. Now, I realize some of us have bought into that way of thinking, and as a result of that, there's an ache in your soul. Maybe, just maybe, this culture that tells us that sex is meaningless and there is no connection, maybe that culture is wrong, and maybe God's design is right. Maybe His way is actually the best way, and maybe this is another topic for another setting on another day. Jesus is going to quote this passage from Genesis chapter 2 in Matthew chapter 19, and not only does he quote it, but as he often does, he adds to it. He says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." This word that Jesus uses, this idea of being joined, is the literal translation of that word is yoked. He says, therefore, what God has yoked together. Now, the reason this is interesting is that yoked describes a type of work. See, in Jesus' culture, the work that was done in the fields, they would take two oxen and they would yoke them together with a wooden harness so that they're together. And they have to learn how to work together. If one goes left, the other has to go left. If one goes right, the other can't go left. They have to work together in cooperation. They have to work in tandem with one another. So to be yoked is a work word. It's working as a team. At the end of the day, it's this idea that's really important. One of the biggest myths that I think most people have in their relationship is that if I could just find the right person, then it wouldn't take any work. Friends, there's nothing further from the truth. If you think, okay, we tied the knot. I'm in this marriage now, or I'm in this dating relationship right now, and gosh, it's a whole lot of work. That must mean I'm with the wrong person. No, that's not it at all. Jesus says this is a working relationship. It's a team work relationship. This idea that you are being yoked together. One of the most important things that I've learned about marriages and healthy relationships is that they are a lot of work. It takes work on my character. It takes work on my schedule. It takes work on my spiritual development. It's just a lot of work. A happy marriage, a healthy marriage, is a lot of work. And that doesn't sound sexy or fairy tale-like at all. But if you're going to find happiness in your relationships, you're going to have to put forth the work. Can you imagine getting that Valentine's Day card? Hey, happy Valentine's Day. You're more work than I ever imagined. But we get it. We understand. It takes work. That's what we have to understand on the foundation of being in a healthy relationship. So what can you take away today? What can you begin to work on today when it comes to finding happiness in your marriage? Well, maybe for you, there's something that you need to leave. Again, I'm not saying leave your marriage. Don't do that. There's something about you that you need to leave. Your selfishness, your self-centeredness, your needs, your desires. Instead of placing those at the forefront of your relationship, you need to leave those behind and focus on the needs, wants, desires of the other person in the relationship. Focus on submitting, trying to figure out what their needs are, what their wants are. And maybe your step today is to figure out what it is that you need to leave so that you can focus on the other person. And lastly, maybe for some of you, there's some uniting that you need to do. This idea of being united, remember the picture of like glue. Maybe for some of you, you're in a relationship and it's just hard and you're not in a good place and the whole thing seems like work and you're thinking, gosh, I don't mind some work, but could we just have some fun somewhere in the midst of all this work? Look, maybe it's uniting that you need to do. That you need to look the other person in the eyes and say, listen, I know this is hard. I know this is tough. This is not going the way either of us expected right now, but listen to me. I'm not going anywhere. I may be leaving some of the things behind that are keeping us from being healthy and happy, but I'm not going anywhere. I love you unconditionally. I know things are rough, but we're going to pray hard. We're going to work hard. We're going to give this our very best. Maybe that's the next step. No matter where you are, God is with you through it all. And just like any of the instructions or teachings of Jesus, none of it is achievable on our own. Don't miss that. Having a healthy, happy marriage is not achievable on your own strength. It takes the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, dependence upon God, to make these dreams a reality. So if you're not sure where to begin with leaving selfish attitudes behind or determining to stick with it like glue, I want to encourage you to begin by asking God to give you the strength to do the work. See, happiness comes when we're pursuing something bigger and grander and more noble than our own selfish desires. And by God's strength in your life, you can experience that happiness in your marriage. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us first, for giving us love that we might share it with those around us, for giving us relationships and specifically marriage. Father, there are many of us who are in marriage relationships and we're looking at the other person going, I just don't know. I just don't know if this is going to work. So, Father, I pray that you would begin to work in the hearts of those who are experiencing that now. And you would fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit to say, it is worth it to me to leave behind my agenda and unite with you. I'm in this to win this. I'm in this for the long haul, and I want to do what I have to do to find that place that we can call happy in our marriage. So God, wherever we find ourselves on a relationship spectrum, from single to single again to married and happy, wherever we are in between there, God, I pray that we would always continue to work, that we would never just coast, but that being yoked together, we would learn how to put our wants and desires aside and focus on working together to move forward, knowing that you will bless us. So, Father, we trust you with that. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks again for joining us today. I hope that as we have read from the Word together and worshiped together through music, that you have been inspired in some way to if you are in a relationship, if you're in a marriage, to pursue that relationship wholeheartedly. To leave behind the things that are selfish and self-centered and to push forward, to be united by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your marriage. And I trust that if you will do the work together, you'll find happiness. As we leave today, I want to read to you from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. May you, in your marriage, in your relationships, in your life, in your coming and your going, may you walk in love, forgiving one another and pursuing that deeper, richer, more meaningful relationship. In Jesus' name, amen.